from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. The servant, a light to the nations. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Ascribe to God, you powers of the heaven. Ascribe to God all glory and strength. Ascribe to God's holy name and worship and beauty of holiness. Glory, glory, glory to our God. God's voice is over the waters. God's glory thundering across the great waters. God's voice is power. God's voice is full of majesty. God's voice shatters the cedars, splinters the cedars of Lebanon. God's voice makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Mount Hermon stampede like a wild young bull. God's voice forks into tongues of fire. God's voice shakes the wilderness, sets trembling the wilderness of Kadesh. God's voice causes the oaks to whirl, stripping the forest bare, and in the temple all cry, glory. Glory, glory, glory to our God. God sits enthroned above the waters. God is enthroned as sovereign forever. You give strength to your people, O God. Now give us, your people, the blessing of peace. Verses 13 to 17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Between the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may the Holy Spirit move. Amen. I was glad when I read the scriptures assigned for this Sunday. Well, I'm usually glad when I read scripture, but for today there were three reasons for my joy. First, I heard echoes of familiar Christmas hymn themes in the reading from Isaiah. And for various reasons, I didn't get a big enough fix for Christmas hymns this year. Secondly, conflating of stories to fit them into one night can end. The Christmas story is bigger than that. Now we have time to look more deeply at one scripture for understanding and inspiration. Second Isaiah and Isaiah 42 in particular say more about God the Creator and God's value of creation and desire for us to care for it than any part of the Bible except for Genesis 1 to 3. Those of you who have heard me before or see my business card will know that ecology and eco-justice is my favorite topic. And when I was here last July, I preached mostly on our responsibility to make wise choices in the coming, now past, 2019 federal election. Choices that would consider the current climate situation of our world. Analysts have told us that 75% of Canadians voted for real climate action. This is expressed in many ways by the electorate. So, as I said, I was glad in my initial reading of the text. There are four so-called servant songs in Isaiah. The prophet chose to fashion his or her words, hope, in a song. One may wonder, why not a bold announcement? Why not a street preacher? Why a poet instead of a herald? Perhaps the poet knows something about the power of song. From the pulse and rhythm of a song and performance arise the spirit of the cause, but also stability and inspiration. And for me, song can be very close to a way of prayer. The servant songs, and Isaiah 42 in particular, give this sense. This, in 42, is the first servant song and also has a strong message of justice. Though the references to justice are not totally clear. There is a Hebrew word, mishpat, can be used to refer to an ordinance, a regulation, or a law, which we are probably familiar with in Exodus, where the Ten Commandments are given and elucidated. In this case, mishpat seems to refer to the true way, or how things ought to be, or justice understood in a very broad and general term. Now know that this is distinct from procedural justice, which is the proper application of laws in the courts. It's not talking about retributive justice or punitive justice, putting people in jail or something worse, even though that is too often that public perception of justice. Isaiah is using the term justice more in the sense of distributive justice. Equitable distribution of resources and of responsibilities. Now, interpretive controversy has surrounded Isaiah 42 for centuries. Who or what was the servant? Some suggest that the poetic style of the passage requires the servant be understood symbolically, representing different people from various times seeking to bring about justice. And I must say, this is my reading of the passage also. Historically, the interpretation of Isaiah by Christians from the Middle Ages to the Reformation and beyond has fluctuated and evolved. Is the servant Cyrus of Persia who freed the Jews from captivity? Or is the servant the prophet himself, Isaiah? Or the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus, who Jewish people are still searching for? Or is it the Israelite nation as a whole? Well, most likely it's a reference to the nation of Israel, or a subset of the nation, the faithful within Israel. But the identity of the servant, how important is it today to our interpretation? If the servant is a just ruler, is the description consistent with contemporary or common descriptions of justice? Some declare that the servant's identity is intentionally vague and that attention should be directed at the servant's work rather than who the servant is. We can find many modern models of the servant today. Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela, Greta Thunberg, even ourselves. Martin Luther King Jr., he was an eloquent preacher in the American Civil Rights Movement. He was assassinated. But he could hardly be described as a servant who will not cry out or lift up his voice or would not be heard in the streets. And then there's Nelson Mandela, a champion of treating all people with respect in the apartheid era of South Africa. He was imprisoned for much of his life. So it seems bringing people out of prison and out of the darkness of prison was more what he needed than what he did. And right now we have Greta Thunberg, a teenage advocate for climate action, but she's sensitive to her own environmental footprint in her actions. Sometimes she's quiet. Sometimes she's aggressive. If you heard her speech to the United Nations in the fall, she came out saying, how dare you, world leaders and adults, how dare you have left to us and stripped us young people of our future potential by your lack of response to climate change, and also your lack of response to the cries of the world itself. In a slight paraphrase, she might have said, Isaiah might have said of her, she will not grow faint or be crushed until she has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands welcome her teaching. Now, Greta is still young, but she seems to exhibit that perseverance and singleness of purpose the servant in Isaiah 42 describes. We can easily be tempted to see ourselves or our heroes as the servant. But how close are they to the biblical text? It is wise to use caution in making too close and too sweeping use of the servant song as our model. I certainly see myself in some of these lines. Persistent, but timid, or should I say, studious. I prefer preaching and book clubs and study with groups, but not overt activism. Marching and demonstrations are not my thing. So establishing justice in the earth is my objective, but it is associated with a teaching role for a law. I can find some self-justification from, again in paradise, a bruised reed I will not break, and a dimly burning wick I will not quench. But will my passivity faithfully bring forth justice? I know each person makes their own choices about how to respond to causes of justice, social justice or climate justice or other causes of justice. I hear in this passage counseling towards gentle justice, compassion, consideration, persistence. Jesus was seen as the servant. And some, especially Orthodox and evangelical Christians, go as far to declare that Jesus alone fulfilled all the qualities ascribed to the servant. His character completely exemplified the gentleness, righteousness, and justice described in this passage, and moral qualities which came direct from God. Other biblical scholars have suggested that Jesus himself adopted these songs, these servant songs, as models for his ministry, which began with his baptism by John, which is celebrated today in Scripture. But the authors of the four Gospels nowhere cite Jesus himself quoting from these songs. However, there's little doubt that the writers of the four Gospels had these lines in mind when they told the stories of Jesus' ministry and of his passion. So let's think, how do we fit or not fit the servant model? Is the central message not a model for identity, but a model for a course of action? Establishing justice is to be carried out not with violence or use of overriding strength, humility, passivity, reserve, and endurance. A biblical scholar, Paul Hansen, finds in this passage a reference not to an historical figure or a historical community, but a catalyst for reflection on the nature of the response demanded of those who receive a call from God. Each one of us here, and many beyond this place, receive a call from God. Lest we think only of ourselves or our own small communities, we know that the servant has a function not only to his own people, but to the nations of the world. Justification for climate action and for social justice work is not just for our children and our grandchildren. It reaches far beyond these interests. It calls us to leadership and empowerment where it really matters. The community of ancient Israel was fractured geographically, politically, and spiritually. The feeling of spiritual dislocation was pervasive both in places of Israel where they were exiled, Babylon, those who remained behind in Judah. Their God, it seemed, had been surrounded and bested by Marduk, Nebo, and the rest of the Babylonian pantheon. But when you think about today, how much dislocation do we feel in our world, spiritually? How much does the world seem like self-centered society, not looking beyond itself? Our Me Too movements, who's the me? Our Me First movements, is that what we're called to engage in? In ancient Israel, and still today, arise probing and difficult questions. How does our God stack up against others' claim allegiance? In our world today, consumerism, materialism, and seeking outright power. And we are challenged to think, what is the character of our God? When we come to worship, we think about that. And does God have the power to protect us? Hope springs from a sense that a center is present, center being God, even if it is sometimes hidden by difficult circumstances. If the passage is about leadership, we learn that true leadership protects what is weak till it is strong enough to stand and keeps gentle hands cupped around a weak flame until it can burn on its own. Isaiah insists that this form of leadership is tougher than most. True leadership described here gently supports new ideas among the young, among the timid, whose voices are too often silenced. Like hands cupped around a tiny flame, true leadership provides protection while the flame grows. Where the silenced or the timid are developing, true leadership does not bruise with harshness or strident calls for action, but leads into a place of thoughtful engagement. If we take the message of Isaiah 42 as a call to the church, we can find encouragement. As I read it, God doesn't ask us to be aggressive in evangelism, but to quietly provide people with care, and to work for justice in the world, and through that bring the message of God's love and grace to all. Our concern for others glorifies God more effectively than shouting about God from the rooftops. So let us not confine the reach of this song to one individual or even one servant community. The season of life, the season of epiphany, the season of new revelations, this season of new beginnings, let a light shine from us. Anyone who brings the light and God's promise of hope to the nations stands in the place of the servant. He or she will be blessed with the Spirit and the strength that is God's gift to the servant. The prophet's words can make a claim on us and guide us into practices that prompt us to respond as intentionally as Jesus did at his baptism. Can we hear this text as Jesus did, with our whole hearts? Can we respond as Jesus did with our whole lives? Justice for all people and all living things is a major theme of Isaiah 42. We can be servants in this cause. Oh, may it be so.